Good afternoon to you. It is a real pleasure for me to be here. You sure provided a lovely weekend and trust that our time together might be encouraging as we see how near we are to the return of Christ. In fact, I've selected at least for several of the sessions to be looking at some of the things with respect to current events in the light of Bible prophecy. I find that we're living in a day and a time when so much of the news is really centered around things that I believe are an exact fulfillment of the Bible. And if we're not careful, we begin to think that each day just brings forth the news. But how wonderful to see that really, day by day, we're seeing God's Word fulfilled. And I really think that we're a people that have had the privilege to see God's Word fulfilled like no other people ever have. I honestly believe that in the last 5 or 6 years, more of the Bible has been fulfilled than at any other time in all of the history of the human race. I don't know why God has allowed me to live in this day and time, but I thank Him for it. And I trust that before we're done with our time together at this conference, if the Lord should tarry through the entire weekend, that we might each one of us have a burden to tell others of the good news of Jesus Christ. It is a great message, isn't it? And what I have found is that often, for some reason or another, we are hesitant to tell people that there is life in Christ. And apart from Christ, there is no life. We live in a day and a time when so much of the world needs to hear a message of the blessed hope of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure that whenever someone begins to speak on prophecy, there's kind of a mixed reaction in the crowd. There's some who enjoy prophecy, and you can hardly get enough, and every new detail is just one more thing to add to a notebook. And then there are others, and when they hear it's going to be on prophecy, well, it's kind of a debate whether they'll come or not. So I apologize to some of you who do not share enthusiasm for prophecy. Maybe we'll do a session on something other than prophecy just to give you a break. But I think the other reason why people almost hesitate to come to a conference when someone announces the subject of prophecy is because, have you noticed that prophecy preachers normally preach long? Yeah, and so then we get down to the truth of it. It reminds me a little bit of the story about a gal who went away to college, first time away from home, and she was just thrilled to be at this university. And she thought what she'd do is take some pictures on her camera, send the pictures back to mom and dad so they could see how beautiful the campus was. And so as she was making her way around the campus, she was taking pictures of everything, and she came to the fountain, and as she was taking pictures of the fountain, she dropped her camera in the fountain. And she watched the camera settle to the bottom, and just about that time, down the sidewalk came her history professor. And so she went up to him, she said, "Sir, I don't know if you remember me or not, but I'm a freshman in your history class." He says, "Well, what has that got to do with me?" She said, "Well, I was taking pictures to send back to mom and dad, and as I was taking pictures, I dropped my camera in the fountain." He says, "Well, I still don't see what that's got to do with me." She says, "Well, I was wondering if you would mind diving in the fountain and retrieving my camera." He said, "You've got to be kidding." He said, "I'm about 50 years old." He said, "This is the best suit I own. And it just seems like an attractive girl like you could surely find some young man on this campus that would be willing to retrieve the camera." She said, "Oh, I know I could do that. But you see, from your history class, I've learned that you can go down deeper, stay under longer, and come up drier than anybody I know." And I'm sure that after several hours, you will recognize that sometimes it is fun and prophecy to go down deeper, at least. It seems like we're going to stay under it longer, and we probably will come up drier than anyone you know. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. I don't know if you've noticed, but to me there seems to be a real divided camp, even among believers, about the fact the Lord may come soon. I don't know of a single person who really thinks that life will continue on as it is, even those that are unbelievers. Realize and recognize that we're living in a day and a time when there will be incredible changes that are just around the corner. Some of those are political. Some of those are economical. I was visiting with people on the plane today, and one of my hobbies, I guess, is I always pray, "Lord, put someone on the plane next to me that needs to hear the gospel." The last two times, other than today, I've had a lawyer. In fact, I talked to one lawyer, and I said, "What kind of a lawyer are you?" Of course, he asked me, "What kind of an engineer are you?" I told him, I said, "What kind of a lawyer are you?" He said, "Criminal." I said, "I thought all lawyers were criminal."
We didn't get off to a real good start, but he understood my point. And I find it that whenever you begin to read your Bible, you know, it's the best school in the world to have a silent plane ride the whole way, because the minute you open your Bible, you could announce you had AIDS and people would get away any quicker. And you just open your Bible and immediately everyone's at the edge of the plane. But I'll tell you what, I find today that the minute you begin talking about, you know, doesn't it seem as you watch the news that we're living in a critical period, and every person says, you know what, I don't think we can continue on much longer the way we are. And then isn't it fun to be able to say, you know what, of all the books I read, and I try to read at least one book a day, of all the books I read, there's only one book I know that gives a hope. And the Bible says it's a blessed hope. Isn't that great? Say, do you have a blessed hope? Really, do you? And I'll tell you what, I wouldn't live in this crazy old earth without a blessed hope. But one of the things I've seen is that sometimes those who are believers really don't share the blessed hope. What about you? What is your hope? And do you have one? And Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says this, looking for that blessed hope. There it is. If you mark in your Bible, you ought to underline it. A blessed hope. It says this, even, some translations say, and, even the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There it is. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 says that we have only one hope. If we only have one hope, we ought to know what it is, don't you think? It says this, as we talk to people, sometimes people say, well, my hope is that I'm going to die and I'm going to go to heaven. That's not my hope. You want to know why? 1 Corinthians 15 says this, we shall not all die. So it can't be to die. Another person says, well, I'm hoping for eternal... Listen, I'm a no-so Christian. Okay, I'm not hoping for eternal life. I have eternal life right now. And so the Bible doesn't say that our only hope is eternal life. Others tell me, well, my hope is heaven. It can't be. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, our hope is in heaven, but it's not heaven. The Bible says we only have one hope, and it's a blessed hope, and it says, even the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There it is. And I really believe that God is bringing us to a time when there's not another thing in all of the earth that we can have hope in other than Jesus Christ. Do you really have a blessed hope? And as we begin to talk about the Lord's coming, the reaction of people, it's almost embarrassing. I remember back home, as we were talking about the Lord's coming, one girl who was just getting ready to turn 16 said, you might know, I'm going to get my driver's license in 2 weeks and now the Lord's going to come. I mean, you know, if you had to choose between going to heaven and driving, it would be tough, wouldn't it? Another guy said, man, if you really think the Lord is coming that soon, he said, I better use my vacation. Now, I don't know what he thinks he's going to do in heaven. But, you know, he wanted to make sure he had his vacation and sick leave all used up because, boy, you know, he's going to go to heaven and, you know, he didn't want to miss out. I mean, you know, he'd earn that vacation. A good friend of mine, as we said, and we began talking about the Lord's coming, she said, I knew, and she named her husband, she said, I knew he had a trick because I've been after him to redecorate the house and he finally agreed to do it. And he says, now the Lord's coming. And she was disgusted. Another fellow said, here I am, 1 year from graduation and the Lord's coming. I mean, this guy wants to take 2 more semester exams. I don't know what he's going to do with his degree in heaven, but it must be important to have it to get there, you know. I tell you, we really have an unusual perspective, don't we? My dear friend, I believe that when Christ comes and we see him face to face, as our brother was singing, I believe that every desire and every ambition of this whole life is going to fade in the background. And we're going to say, I wonder why I didn't make that my blessed hope. I believe that if there's any people that can look forward to the Lord coming in their lifetime, it ought to be us. For I look around, and I want you to know that there's not one sign in all of the Bible for the rapture. Now that'll stop you from taking notes for a minute, won't it? There's not one sign in all the Bible for the rapture. Every sign in the Bible is for the tribulation, and every sign is for the kingdom of God. But the rapture is the sound of a trumpet. That's why I get nervous when I hear a band play. The rapture is a shout. Come up here. We're gone. My dear friend, listen, when I see the signs of the tribulation, that's what we're seeing around. I pick up a magazine on the airplane, and it begins to tell me how that in 1992, the entire Europe will be united. You know what I think? I really think that before they ever unite in the way that the Bible describes in Revelation 17, I really think it will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Are you ready? If you're coming today? Listen, that's a blessed hope, isn't it? And it doesn't matter if he gives us 1 hour or 1 week or 1 month or 1 year or 1 decade. My dear friend, every day we ought to greet the day with, you know what, this is a good day for the Lord to come. Because I really believe he may come today. Are you ready? What a joy to be able to tell people, listen, I really believe the Bible is saying that Christ is coming soon. And I think the surest way to be ready for heaven is to accept Christ as Savior. My dear friend, do you know him? You know, it's possible for you to devote your whole Saturday to a conference and come and not even be sure of heaven. Last weekend we had a conference back home in the assembly there. Brother Dave Hunt was another speaker with me. We had between 700 and 900 people throughout the day. And in spite of that crowd of people that you would think would be believers, what a joyous thing to see several of them come to know Christ as Savior. Religious people, yes, but did not know their sins forgiven by the finished work of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what a wonderful thing to say. Here's a blessed hope. But you know, every once in a while, we get accused, especially those that speak on prophecy, of being doomsday prophets. Several months ago now, matter of fact, in the fall of the year, I saw a program entitled The Poisoning of America. Maybe you saw it. It was an ABC News special. For 1 hour, they talked about the poisoning of America. And I can assure you that if I would have spoken that, people would have said, listen, you know, you're a typical preacher. You're doomsday. But in 1 hour, they began to talk about all the tragedies that are going on in America in terms of the ecology. For example, they began to talk about the water crisis. Acid rain. The acid rain is so bad in the northeast part of our country that every gallon of maple syrup this past year was a 40-cent tax to try to preserve maple trees. We don't think we can do the job. 40-cent a gallon tax on maple trees started this year because of acid rain. There are whole wooded areas that are now being destroyed because of the acid rain. Next, raw sewage. They showed three places on the East Coast where there's so much sewage generated every day that there's not enough treatment plants and it runs right into the stream and right down the river to the next city or village. Isn't that encouraging? The poison of America. Land. The polluting of the land. One of the ways they showed that was the fact that we generate an incredible amount of garbage and trash and we pack it into a bag, we put it out on the back step and someone comes along, collects it, we forget about it. You know, there's places in this country where we're as full of trash as we can be. No place to put it. Our oceans. For a long time we've been dumping medical waste into them, haven't we? And now all of a sudden the ocean has decided, you know, we've had just about all the waste, medical waste we can do. And so here's Time Magazine, our filthy seas. And now the ocean is belching back all that medical waste right back up on our beaches. Plastic. We have dumped so much plastic into the ocean that they said if we don't dump another plastic bottle into the ocean, we'll be harvesting plastic for the next 100 years. We find animals now where they have swallowed so much plastic that it fills their stomach. They cannot digest it, and they die by the thousands. Other kinds of pollution, nuclear waste. They talked of the fact that we now have nuclear waste stored in 40-gallon containers, but the nuclear waste has a 200-year life. That's encouraging, isn't it? The poison of America. They spoke of air pollution. Some cities give a smog report as well as a weather report. The ozone. They claim a hole the size of Antarctica in the ozone. And they say that the greenhouse effect may be the most important thing of this decade is the discovery of the greenhouse effect. There is no doubt it is changing the climate of our planet. Time Magazine says the endangered planet and its Earth. You know, if we were to say these things, you know, the people say, wow, that's a doomsday message. But this is ABC News and their special news team, and they do a series on the poisoning of America. Among the other things, for example, famine, drought. more forests destroyed by fires last year than in the last two decades total. Or in addition to AIDS, and by the way, if you really want to see a description of what it will be like in the tribulation, begin to look at some of the plagues in Revelation, and my dear friend, they're exactly the plague of AIDS that we see already beginning its spread across America. In addition to AIDS, for those that are sexually involved, what about something called CEBV? I think it's Krypton-Epstein-Barr virus, AIDS for straight people. 12 million people this last year contacted it. Mostly young women. Has nothing to do with their sexual habits. No cure. Recently in the nights I spoke in, there were several people that had the disease, and the frightening aspect of destroying their immune system, it's incredible. My dear friend, I really believe as you look around at old planet Earth, there's not a lot of things to be encouraged about, but here's one. The Bible says this, looking for that blessed hope, even the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus. Do you know that could take place today? Of all of the Bible, there's not one thing in all the Bible that must be fulfilled before the Lord comes. Are you ready if He come today? We have a little way that we say goodbye to each other. Fortunately or unfortunately, I travel quite a bit. I have a 13-year-old son. Maybe you think that's too old for dad and son to embrace. But we told each other goodbye last night because I left fairly early on a plane this morning. As I embraced my son and told him goodbye, you know what he told me? He said, Dad, I probably won't see you on the earth again, will I? I said, Kyle, probably not. He said, all right, I'll see you in the clouds. We really think the Lord may come. And everything that we do, we think that we ought to be planning because this could well be the day the Lord's here. Are you ready? Listen, for thousands of years, the Bible has been predicting that Christ would come back. And my dear friend, there's not one thing in all the Bible that must be fulfilled before the Lord comes again. I look at Israel, we're going to see that Israel's in exactly where God said she would be. Jerusalem is doing exactly what the Bible said hundreds of years ago. The farms, the crops, the enemies of Israel, including Russia, Afghanistan, Iraq, Libya, all of them, they're right in place. Even the negotiations that began 5 weeks ago between Israel and the Soviet are exactly as the Bible predicted. And I see people and they're living just like they've always lived. My dear friend, I really believe that we're on the brink of seeing time stop and eternity begin. And if we know Christ as Savior, my dear friend, that's a blessed hope, isn't it? And if we don't, listen, my dear friend, there's nothing more devastating than to have Christ come and to leave behind those on this earth. I know a lot of people say, well, then I'll believe. My dear friend, I believe the Bible is very clear. People who have heard the gospel and rejected it, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, will never receive Christ. I think they will be sucked in by the lie of the Antichrist. It will be an incredible story that he will make up the signs, the miracles that he does. I think it will be so convincing. The Bible says that even the elect would be deceived. Are you ready if Christ were to come today? Do you really have a blessed hope? If Christ were to come at this moment, would you be in the presence of the Lord Jesus, looking at him face to face? Turn, if you will, to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36. Among the things that we want to look at in our sessions today, we want to look at the certainty of his coming. Next, the calamity of his coming. And finally, the challenge of his coming. I'm not promising we'll cover all three of those in the first session. But at least we want to look at those, the certainty of his coming, the calamity of his coming, and the challenge of his coming. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 24, it reads this way, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land." Now remember that as we come to the book of Ezekiel, we're reading words that were written some 2,500 years ago. And God said, listen, Ezekiel, it'll be real clear. Everyone will know before I come to set up my kingdom. Now, do you see what I'm saying? Ezekiel would know before he would come to set up his kingdom, before the kingdom would come, these things would be true. I believe the Bible is very clear that before the kingdom is established, the tribulation will come. And I'm also convinced that in the Bible there's at least 100 places, 100 ways to prove that before the church ever goes through the tribulation, Christ will come and give a shout and we'll be gone. And there's no such thing as the church going into any part of the tribulation. I know that's not popular, but I'll tell you what, it's Bible. And the reason that people don't like it is because, you see, that says that Christ may come today. And I know some say, well, you know, maybe mid-trib. Because, you see, then what we do is we see the tribulation begin. Now we've got 3.5 years to live like we ought to have been living all along. Some say, well, maybe at the end of the trib. My dear friend, I believe the Bible is very clear that the church will not go through one single second of the tribulation. And what a blessed hope it is. And that says, that he says, listen, before I ever set up a kingdom, the tribulation will come. Before the tribulation occurs, the church will be caught up, will be raptured out. Now, I know the word rapture is not very popular in some circles. Matter of fact, as I went to speak one place, at the end of one session, they invited me to leave. That means you're really a popular preacher, doesn't it? And they said, we don't think you ought to be preaching on the rapture because the word rapture is not in the Bible. Oh, good thinking. Let me show you how marvelous that idea is. You know, the word rapture is not in the Bible. Did you know that? Say, do you believe in the Trinity? I can tell you all don't say amen. Back home, you know, we say amen, but I don't want to teach you new habits all in one day. But if you do, you don't have to say amen. Just nod your head yes. Oh, I'm in the right place. All right. Because that's just the way they reacted. You know, and... But I did get a free ride home. I got a compliment on that. You know, tarred and feathered and a free ride home. You can't beat it. You know the word Trinity's not mentioned in the Bible? I still believe it. Say, do you believe in the Bible? You know that the word Bible's not in the Bible. See, and I still believe the Bible. Now the word rapture is not in the Bible, but its cousin is. And that's the word to catch out. It is used one time in John 10 where it says that the wolf will come and he'll catch a sheep out of the flock. And it means to grab and to pull out. I mean, when a wolf takes a sheep, he doesn't go there with a picnic basket, spread a checkered tablecloth there in the meadow, find a sheep and sit right there. No, he grabs a sheep and he runs for the woods, doesn't he? So he says he comes and he catches out. Acts chapter 8, it says that after Philip came and talked to the eunuch, that the Spirit of God caught him out, pulled him out. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said this, I know a man, whether in the Spirit or out of the Spirit, he said, I don't know, but he was caught up to the third heavens. And so the word to catch up is the word to yank up, to pull up or out with great power. Now, listen to what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and see if you recognize the word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. See the word caught up? Same word. I really believe that the Bible speaks of a secret catching out of those that are believers. And we call that catching up the rapture. And so the Bible is clear that the plan of God says the church will be caught out, the tribulation will begin after that, and then God will set up a kingdom called the millennial age. Now, as we come to the book of Ezekiel, written some 2,500 years ago, he said, Ezekiel, you'll know, because before I establish my kingdom, these things will be true. If we look around at the very indicators, the signs for the kingdom, we know then that the Lord must be coming soon. Because these things don't have to be fulfilled until God establishes the kingdom. In Ezekiel chapter 40, he speaks of the kingdom of God. But in chapter 36, verse 24, he says, all right, let me tell you this, that before I ever set up the kingdom of God, you'll know, because I will take you, Israel, from among the nations, and I'll bring you right back, and I'll put you into your own land. That's a clear prediction, isn't it? That's a promise. That's a prophecy. Now, the Bible is filled with prophecies and predictions. But he said, here's one that's unmistakable. When you see Israel scattered and then you see her regathered and she's right back in her own land, then you know that the time for the kingdom of God is not far off. You know what? Israel's back in her land, isn't it? Now, for 1,870 years, no Israel in Israel. The people were scattered. From the time of the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD by the Roman general Titus and his army, where they came in and they burned the temple and they scattered Israel, no Israel there for 1,870 years. But guess what? Today, Israel's back in their own land. Isn't that incredible? I believe it's a fulfillment of God's word. Listen, keep your finger there in Ezekiel 36, but go to Luke chapter 21. The Gospel of Luke chapter 21. Maybe you have a red letter Bible. Actually, all Bibles ought to be red. R-E-A-D. But if you do have a red letter Bible, you'll notice that Luke chapter 21, verse 24, it's in red, indicating these are the words of Christ. And now, years later, hundreds of years later, Christ comes and he says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, speaking of Israel. And they shall be led away captive into all nations, speaking of Israel. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Christ repeats the prophecy and the prediction of the prophet Ezekiel. See, the reason I think it's important is because often people say, well, couldn't the prediction made in Ezekiel 36 be fulfilled as Israel left Babylon and went back and rebuilt Israel under Nehemiah and Ezra? Nice try. But you see, Christ repeats a prediction indicating that from the days of Ezekiel all the way until the days of Christ, that prediction, that prophecy had not been fulfilled. Because he said, yet future, you're going to fall by the edge of the sword. Yet future, he says, you're going to be led away captive into all nations. But he says there will come a time when Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles, and then there will be a time when that will be fulfilled, and Israel will again claim Jerusalem. Has it happened? My dear friend, Israel has been back in the land for 40 years. And Jerusalem has been back in Jewish hands for less than 20. I'll tell you what, we live in a day when God is fulfilling His Word. These predictions are made by Christ. These predictions were made to the prophet Ezekiel 2,500 years ago. And waiting 2,500 years, we are the people that are seeing fulfilled. What an incredible thing to witness the fact that Israel is now back in the land. Listen, how Israel came back in the land is a great miracle. Now, I don't know if you believe in miracles or not. I do. I'm one of the... And then people worry, you know, are you charismatic? No, I just have a miracle God. Okay, He's not afraid to do a miracle. He saved me. That was an incredible miracle. He took Israel. They were slaves in Egypt. And He delivered them out of Egypt. That's a miracle, isn't it? Here's another miracle. He put Israel, that was scattered across the entire earth, He put Israel back in their own land again. That's a great miracle. Again, I don't know if you believe in miracles or not, but, you know, the whole thing began with a miracle. Do you remember it? You know, there was a man by the name of Abraham, and he was 99, and Sarah, she was no spring chicken. You know, she's 90. You know, one day there in the teepee, you know, Sarah said, man, you know, I don't know, there's some, Abraham says, you know, I told you, stay off the lasagna. She says, no, really, I haven't had any lasagna for a couple weeks. You know, he loads her up on this camel with a great big red X on it. You know, they go into the hospital and they get in there and the admitting nurse says, you want the old folks home? Go down here, two blocks, take a right. No, he says, no, we want the maternity ward. I mean, do you really believe that? 99 and giving birth to a child? I'll tell you what, God wanted to prove it's going to begin with a miracle. That started the whole nation of Israel, didn't it? And I believe that when we saw Israel come back to the land, I think that was an incredible miracle. No Israel in the land for 1,870 years, but they're there today. Matter of fact, do you realize that 40 nations have controlled Jerusalem between the time when Israel was taken out of the land until Israel reconquered Jerusalem in the last 20 years? 40, isn't that a nice number? 40, the time of testing for Jerusalem. And the 41st nation to control Israel are the Jews themselves. You can believe it's an accident if you want to, but I don't. I think that God says, listen, Jerusalem, because you rejected my son, you go through a time of testing. And 40 nations controlled Jerusalem. But today, Jerusalem is back in Jewish hands. I think it's a great fulfillment of the Bible. But look at another one, Ezekiel chapter 36. And this time, let's consider what it says in verse 35. Other verses are important there as well. For example, verse 30, it talks of multiplying the fruit of the tree, increasing the field. Verse 35, and they shall say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities have become fortified and are inhabited. Now, here's a sign that we ought to be able to tell. The most skeptical among us, and by the way, I like it when people are skeptical. Maybe that comes from teaching for a number of years on the college. I like it when people say, I prove it. I doubt that's true. Boy, to me, that's fun. Because the most skeptical person among us would have to agree that we are seeing this verse fulfilled like it has never been fulfilled at any time in the entire history of the world. He said, listen, Ezekiel, it'll be real clear because before the kingdom of God is set up, Israel will be scattered, it'll be brought back, Jerusalem will be in Gentile hands, it'll be recaptured. And next, the desert, a land that was desolate, will become like the Garden of Eden. We ought to be able to recognize when the garden, or when the desert looks like a garden, don't you think? Now, how do you picture the Garden of Eden in your mind? A couple times I've tried to grow a garden, and I'm not very good at it. I have this past year, my sixth graders on my birthday gave me a goat. I tried to take it as a compliment. I think they were trying to tell me I'm an old goat. And then someone gave me a sheep, and I already have a buffalo. And so it is real difficult for me to raise a garden. But we try every year. It's kind of one of these things that you do it, I guess, because you have this failure syndrome. And so I don't even make the rows straight anymore. I say, well, they don't care how they eat. So you throw it out there, and one of these days, the Lord surprised me, and I'll actually harvest something. But he says, listen, it's going to be real clear. When you see a land that was a desert, when it becomes like the Garden of Eden, then you know the promise of my kingdom, it's here. Now, the Garden of Eden was incredible, wasn't it? And in my mind, as I picture the Garden of Eden, I begin to think of God's garden. And, I like watermelon, but can't you see, in the Garden of Eden, they must have grown watermelons the size of a pickup truck. You know, and what we call trees today, those would be shrubs there. One of the favorite things I do in Israel, I like fruit, and I've got some favorite fruit stands. And we go there, and man, the fruit is incredible there. Now, how did it get there? Well, this verse has a key to it, because it talks about the change that will take place. Let me quote to you from something entitled The Saturday Evening Post. And I'll do my best not to quote from any Christian publication. I'm not against them, but it's, I don't think it's fair to prove your point using a Christian publication. So I'll be using Newsweek, Time Magazine, Wall Street Journal, and Saturday Evening Post, Reader's Digest. Saturday Evening Post, Liz Taylor's right, that's not a Christian publication, although I've been reprimanded. Someone told me that really the associate editor is a believer. Well, I have to take their word for it. But I don't think it's a Christian publication necessarily. Listen to the article. Israel's Miracle Food from the Desert. From sand and a little bit salty water, the farmers of the Negev Desert are feeding themselves in much of Europe. You see, several years ago, the United Nations did a study in Israel, and they said that if you take the entire land of Israel, you could feed about 500,000 people at the most. Now listen to this. By the way, there's 5 million people, a little over 5 million people, living in Israel today. They're all being fed. And this says that in the Negev, that's the desert, that was once pronounced uninhabitable, today it is a home of 500,000 Jews. In addition, there are 250 new farming settlements, not new farms, whole farming settlements, whole cities who make their living from farming. How did it happen? Using brackish water that is 20 times more salty than normal drinking water, they put that water on the desert. They've developed a new plant in the last 6 years, and this plant thrives on sand and salt water. Now, you go home, pick out a plant that you really don't want, and give it a bath in salt water. Go on. I dare you. You know what will happen to it tomorrow? By tomorrow, guess what will happen? Yeah, you know. But they water these with salt water, and it says this. Three times a year, this particular farmer has melons, tomatoes, eggplants, peppers, dates, zucchini, avocados. They are shipped to the markets in Europe weeks or months before local produce arrives. They are harvesting at least three or four crops a year. They grow 60 times or 60 tons of food per acre. That's four to six times the record production of any farmer in America. On one of our last trips, we visited a farmer who had just completed his sixth time through the field. Six crops in 1 year, and he was going to plant and try to get the seventh one out before the year was over. You know what the Bible said? You'll know. You'll know in the last days, because the desert will be like a garden. My dear friend, when I go to Israel today, I can take you along a piece of the land that 6 years ago, there was not one farm there. There was nothing there but sand. And today, it is a great garden. You know what? I think it's the fulfillment of the Bible, don't you? Listen to this. Here's another article. It says that flowers from Australia really are grown in Israel. Now this will twist your mind. A good friend of mine in Israel is a man by the name of Colonel Yehuda Levy. Matter of fact, on some trips, I think Dorothy was with me on one, we had Colonel Levy address us. He's not a believer, but he's an incredible man, and on several occasions he's talked. Matter of fact, the first time he ever spoke, he gave the history of Israel, and when he does, he begins with Abraham and Isaac. And if you know anything about modern day conflicts in Israel, you know that he is a war hero in Israel. He's among the most decorated people in the country. He fought in his first war when he was 13. Matter of fact, his whole squadron, 13 was the oldest boy, soldier. You don't call them boys when they go out to battle. And when they swore them into the Israeli army that night, they went out, they had three or four guns among them. When they came back 2 weeks later, every boy was driving a Soviet tank. He's fought in five wars. And when he gave the history of Israel, we watched him, and my sons are sitting there, and they watch a military hero weep as he talks about the history of his country. My son said, "Dad, he's crying." I said, "Yeah, he's crying." And this man says, all right, he says, when I say Holland, what do you think of? I said, well, tulips. He said, do you know that we sell tulips to Holland? He said, Japan. And I said, well, electronics and cameras. He said, do you know that we sell electronics to Japan? I mean, little Israel. Israel's the size of Rhode Island. And they sell flowers to Holland. They sell electronics to Japan. He said, Europe. Took us several guesses. Finally, we said, well, a huge area, especially compared to Israel. He said, do you realize that Europe calls Israel the breadbasket of the world? And in Megiddo Valley, we grow food that we export to Europe. Our crops, he said, every grape you see here will be sold in Europe. Not one of these grapes, he said, will be eaten in Israel. Every one of them. I've already been contracted in Europe. And then he said, America, what do you think of? And I said, well, I guess technology, military strength. He said, do you know that the next fighter plane in America will be built and bought in Israel? Something to think about, isn't it? So here's an article that says, flowers that we associate with Austria and Holland, he says, these flowers have two crops a year. They're cut and flown to markets in Germany, England, France, Holland. They now grow 400 different kinds of flowers that they export to these countries. Here's another article. Israeli peaches that are produced out of season. Here's how they do it. They sell it in Europe markets for up to 10 times the normal in-season price. They plant these trees in buckets. They bring them into a cold storage area. Then they bring them out and they set them down in the frost-free Jordan Valley, and they get several crops a year doing it this way. And all of the trees are portable in buckets. Marvelous, isn't it? You know what the Bible said? You'll know. They'll take a desert land, and when you see the desert land putting forth with fruit, then you know my coming's near. My dear friend, guess what? I really believe that we're seeing the Bible fulfilled in a great and a mighty way, don't you? How wonderful for God to allow us to see these incredible things taking place. 12 years ago, they introduced cotton for the first time in Israel. 2 years ago, the record production of cotton anywhere in the world was in Megiddo Valley in Israel. And 12 years ago, it had never grown there. 28 years ago, Megiddo Valley was a swamp. And when the Jews took over that area and they began to drain the swamp, the Arabs laughed at them. But today it is called the breadbasket of Europe. If you go there, and it's no secret, that's the place where the last battle will be fought. The Bible is very clear that someday that green, fertile valley that you can stand and look upon will be a place of a great battle. Many great battles have already been fought there. General Allenby fought there. Napoleon fought there. Napoleon said, this is a perfect place for a world battle right here. I'll tell you what, it'll take place, won't it? Russia is so convinced that will be the last place where a battle will be fought. Already, the troops in Syria that are building up after the recent pullout in Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan are already stationed right there at one side of Megiddo Valley. Israel has just built a new landing strip, and when we go there, we watch planes come in and land right there in Megiddo Valley. They know that's the last place. One of our recent trips, we sat there in that valley, and as we looked over the fertile valley, we read some verses in the Old Testament, some verses in the New that spoke of the battle that would be fought there. When we were done reading, I looked at my guide. He's become a good friend of mine. His name is Paul. I call him Saul. I say, when you get converted, then I'll call you Paul, but in the meantime, you're Saul. And I said, you're not feeling well? He said, oh, I'm feeling all right. I said, no. I said, if you're not feeling well, I said, go back to the bus. And he said, no. He said, it's just every time he said you read those verses, he said, it sends a chill down my spine. He says, I know this is the place where that battle will be fought. My dear friend, Israel, Russia, the nations all know that when they see that valley filled with fruit, the Bible says next it will be filled with blood up to the bridle of horses. Listen, I believe that we are looking at the last moments of time and we're ready to step into eternity. Here's the question. Are you ready if Christ were to come today? The certainty of it. Listen, the Bible is clear. The Bible predicts that these things would take place. In the Bible, there are verses that are so specific, it says some things like this. Behold, the days come. This is Amos chapter 9, verse 13. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. He said there's going to be a day when you're going to be so anxious to plow up the field that they're going to harvest it and plow it up all in the same day. Six or seven crops a year. Would you say that verse is being fulfilled? Listen to this one. It says in Isaiah chapter 27, verse 6, Israel shall blossom and bud and fulfill the face of the world with fruit. Isaiah 27, 6. Recently, I was the guest of an Arab airline. We stopped in Europe. And the complimentary breakfast that we received included a Jaffa orange grown in Israel, in Europe. Isn't that marvelous? I'll tell you what, the Bible is being fulfilled, isn't it? Amos 9:14, it says, listen, I will bring them from captivity. I will put my people Israel back in the land. You'll see the land turn to gardens again, and they'll eat the fruit of them. They're doing it today. But the verse goes on, it says this, and the waste and the desolate and ruined cities are become fortified and are inhabited. Now, this is a great prediction. The Bible says, listen, you'll know in the last days. You'll watch the desert change from a desert to a garden. You'll see the very land become farms right in front of your eyes. The entire earth will eat of the fruit grown in little old Israel. When the United Nations breaks, it'll only support 500,000 people. And then he says, watch, he said, for waste cities, desolate and ruined, when they are lived in again. Oh, what a prediction. Do you know that the Bible says that there would be cities, it names them, Ashkelon and Ashdod, and it says that these cities will be destroyed. In Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it says, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines, I will ever destroy thee, and thou shalt have no inhabitants. And then it comes back and it says, later it says, and then I will bring them up again in the last days. I can show you five cities in Israel that have been destroyed, laid waste, exactly as the Bible predicted. And today, people are living in them, and they have walls around them. They're fortified, exactly as the Bible said. And among them, one of them is the city that is now the principal deep seaport in all of Israel. It's called Ashdod, exactly as the Bible predicted in the Old Testament. Accident? My friend, you may believe in accidents, but I don't. I believe that God is at work in a marvelous way. Ezekiel, you'll know in the last days it'll be real clear. Because in the last days, I will bring Israel back, and when you see them in the land, then you know the kingdom of God is coming. Israel, you'll know because when you take over Jerusalem again, then you know I'm coming. Israel, you'll know because when you see the desert begin to blossom and bloom and produce fruit, you know I'm coming. When you see cities that I named, destroyed, and rebuilt, and lived in, 40,000 people are a testimony to the fulfillment of God's Word. My dear friend, you know what? I think the Lord's coming and coming soon. Are you ready? I think today we're so taken up with what we're going to do Monday and next week and next month and next year. My dear friend, we may be spending tonight around the feet of Jesus Christ. Oh, listen, that's a blessed hope, isn't it?
I don't mean they hadn't been washed. I just mean what was on them was filthy. And already I had eliminated them from the gospel. Now, I'm normally one that my family says, Dad, you know, they're in here to shop, so don't do that. But I can't help but take a survey in the store, you know, and my survey normally has to do with where will you be 100 years from, you know. But to the kids, went to these people and they gave them a tract. They didn't know who they were. And I'd already eliminated them. And because of that tract, they came back over and they began to talk to us. At first, I thought they were mad. And one guy, his name was Snake. He plays the drums. He looked like a snake. No, that's not fair to snakes. And he says, my grandma used to give me this kind of stuff all the time. And so as we continued to talk, one of the kids said this. He said, have you ever heard of grace? I said, grace. He says, I don't know, what are they saying? The kid says, no, the grace of God that saved a sinner like me. Now, to you, that guy was so stunned that these kids didn't know who in the world they were, but they continued to give them the gospel. You know what? They sat down and they listened. And I find it, I can name on one hand all the people that have been hit in this country for giving the gospel. I tell you what, if we really believe that Christ is coming, and He is soon, then we have a message to tell, don't we? And I believe it's the best message we could ever get. It's a blessed hope. And we talked to those young men, and they had money, and they had everything you could ever imagine, but they had no hope. What a joy to be able to say, listen, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that everything that you accumulate here, it's going to perish. But you're going to have heaven. I tell you what, that's better than being the most popular band in the world. They claim they're the most popular band in the country. They may be. I don't know. I don't have very many of their records, so if they are, I'm not helping on their popularity band. But I'll tell you what, they've got a soul. And those young people taught me, listen, there's value in souls of every shape. That night when I went home, I was reading in Luke, and it says, preach the gospel to every creature. I said, Lord, I eliminated some of those creatures. Thank God for people that have a vision to give people the gospel. Doesn't matter what size or color or our surroundings. Listen, this is the news that the Word of God is being fulfilled. Oh my. We're in the introduction and the first session's over. Let me skip through some of this. With respect to the animals and the gardens. Well, we're going to cover two more things. Well, one, or two. I don't want to go back so soon, so maybe just one. Incredible things have happened in Israel. Because you see, whenever you increase the amount of vegetation, when you increase the gardens, you also increase the bugs, don't you? And whenever you increase the bugs, you also increase the birds. Right? Now, remember the Bible says in Revelation chapter 19 that in the last days, at the end of the tribulation, that's at least 7 years from now. Because if Christ were to come right now, the tribulation doesn't begin with a rapture. The tribulation begins with a signing of a treaty. And so if we were to be raptured right now, and then they were to sign a treaty later tonight, and 7 years of tribulation, it says that at the end of the tribulation, at the Battle of Armageddon, that valley, Megiddo Valley, will be filled with blood to the bridle of horses. And the birds of the air will come, and it will feed upon the carcasses of men, both small and great, both rich and poor, and animals. So the Bible describes a picnic for the birds of the sky. Several years ago,
I remember asking my guide about the fact that I'd received a little track from someone that said that the buzzard is laying 2 and 3 eggs. Maybe you saw that track. He laughed. He said, that's exactly what I would expect Christians to be saying. He said, buzzards only lay 1 egg. I said, well, but about 2 years later when we were there, and we were in Megiddo Valley, he says, look up. And we looked up, and I mean, the sky was just dark with birds. He says, that's a fulfillment of your Bible prophecy. I said, what do you mean? He said, do you know that we've planted somewhere in the neighborhood of 200 million trees in the last 10 years? And because of all the increase of gardens and all the increase in trees, it's changed the climate. And now, he said, in the last 20 years, we've got a 33% increase in rain. So we have more vegetation, we have more trees, we have more rain, and he said, now the bugs are coming in, and when the bugs are coming in, he says, now the birds are coming. From the Chicago Tribune, that's not a Christian publication, is it? From the Chicago Tribune, let me read to you, Israel pilots battle birds for airspace. It happened during a routine training flight. The young Israeli pilot recalled, I was flying at about 3,000 feet when suddenly I heard a loud explosion, felt a strong blow on the back of my neck, I completely blacked out. The pilot regained consciousness a few seconds later to find his A-4 Skyhawk fighter hurling out of control, the wind roaring through his shattered canopy and his neck covered with blood. I don't know whether it was mine, he said. I looked down. The floor was littered with feathers and torn flesh. I realized that I collided with a bird. It was a 20-pound pelican, and when it struck the jet, which was moving at 600 miles per hour, it hit the windshield with a force of 100 tons, tests later proved. The pilot managed to land his plane safely, but others in the Israeli Air Force had not been so lucky. There have been hundreds of collisions between birds and Israeli warplanes, killing some pilots, seriously injuring others, causing millions of dollars of damages. The Air Force keeps detailed figures secret, but flying officers admit that since the 1973 Middle East War, pelicans, storks, birds of prey, such as buzzards, have downed and damaged more Israeli warplanes than all the Arab Air Forces combined. Doesn't say a whole lot for the Arab Air Forces, does it? Aircraft accidents caused by birds are a worldwide problem, but nowhere are they as frequent as in Israel. The distinction is created by the country's unique political and geographical situation. A teeny country whose relations with its neighbors are tense at best, Israel has one of the world's biggest air forces and littlest air spaces in which to train. That space also happens to be along the main route for millions of birds seeking the shortest route around the Mediterranean Sea as they migrate between Europe, Western Asia, and Africa every spring and fall. For example, last May we knew that between the 3rd and the 9th of the month, about 620,000 honey buzzards and hundreds of other kinds of buzzards would be flying over Israel between 2 and 4,000 feet. My dear friend, even the birds are in their place and they're 7 years early. Here's an article out of the Jerusalem Post magazine, October the 1st, 1988. Flying with the Birds is the main article of the magazine. And in the article, it talks about how that there's a new menace for airplanes, a menace to the Air Force, and a mystery. Why are all these birds settling right in Megiddo Valley exactly as the Old Testament claims they will? You don't want to know why? Because Jesus is coming soon. That's why. My dear friend, I believe the Bible is a marvelous book. It's God's Word, isn't it? And the Bible says, listen, before the kingdom of God comes, a tribulation will come. And before the tribulation ever begins, Christ will come back and He'll give a shout, and all who have received Him as Savior will be gone. They'll be taken to heaven. Here's the question. Are you ready? Do you have a blessed hope? You can. Maybe you know a lot of facts about the Bible, but here's the question. Have you ever received Christ? Has there ever been a time that by faith you received His finished work on the cross as payment for your sin? There's no salvation any other way. And if you do know Christ, let me ask you this. Are you living as if He may come at any moment? That's a blessed hope. That's the proper way for us to live. In the midst of America, with all that we see around us, the real question is this. Are we living as if Christ could come today? I'm going to ask our brother to come and lead us in a hymn in closing prayer of this first session.
Moment to pray, please. Our Father, we thank You for the message of salvation. We thank You for the glorious message of the return of our Lord Jesus. And we thank You, Father, we can not only sing of that return, we can look for it with anticipation. And glory in our Lord Jesus Christ, and glory in that blessed fact that He soon will return. We shall be caught up to meet Him in the air. We bless You, our Father, for the good word we've heard this day. Give us Your grace, our Father, to put these words into practice in our lives. Lord, if there are any here without Christ, we pray that the message of salvation may dig deep into them, that they may be pierced with arrows of conviction at this time. The Holy Spirit of God may draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we ask for your further blessing upon us in this time of fellowship and during the further messages that we'll hear this day. We look to you for your blessing in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.